Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, The First Songs of Christmas, which was taught during Advent 2024. The Gospel of Luke contains five songs by key participants related to the coming of Jesus that first Christmas, each of which contains rich theological truths to renew our minds and shape our hearts as we prepare for Christmas. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Amen. So we're going to be continuing in our song, our series, The First Songs of Christmas. We're going to be looking at the third of them today, which is Zechariah's Song of Prophetic Praise. The Latin title is known as the Benedictus, because it is a benediction that comes from the first word, praise to the Lord. So we're going to be looking at that. It's in Luke 1, 67 to 79. You can follow on the screen or in the booklets. Hear now the word of our great God. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. This song that we're looking at today kind of reminded me of the song that the choir just sang, which is "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." They sang three verses this morning, but some of you may remember there's actually seven verses to that song. Six of them are on our panels up here. And we went through years ago, we did a series on the O Antiphons, which are seven songs that came out of, ultimately, they go back to the book of Isaiah, that the wisdom, the Adonai, O root of Jesse's out of Isaiah 11, 1. There's all of these different songs that come out of there, and they were eventually, as they translated into English, they came into a hymn, O come, Emmanuel. And they are a great multifaceted picture of who Jesus is and a look at the Old Testament and what it told us about the coming of Jesus. Well, I thought of that song because Zechariah's Benedictus, this song that we are looking at, is a master song of Old Testament prophecies and promises. You are hard-pressed to find any passage in the Bible that in a more compressed form says, this is what the Old Testament is about, and this is how we respond to what the Old Testament is about. So today we're going to take a look at this, and that's why it's the Benedictus, which means praise, but I'm referring to it as a song of prophetic praise, because we're going to see it's both looking back to the prophecies from the Old Testament, but also that John the Baptist is going to be the final prophet to go forward and prepare the way of the Lord. So let's dig into the text. Now, again, I'm going to take time to step back for a moment and look at the setting. And the setting in this one is that Zechariah has been in a season of silence. If you remember in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, I won't put all these up, but in Luke 1, 5 to 25, Gabriel had visited Zechariah when he was in the temple, and he said, "Elizabeth, your wife, is going to conceive and is going to bear a son, and you are to give him the name John," which is related to being a gift of God, is what the full name Jonathan would mean. And Gabriel had said that the child was going to be a forerunner to the Messiah. He was going to be the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which is the chronologically, the last time God had spoken in the scripture was in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It's not in the Hebrew ordering. It's not the last thing, but it is the last words that God had spoken. But if we remember our Bible, what is Zechariah's response to this great promise of God? Yeah, I'm not too sure about this. And when he responds that way, Gabriel gets pretty upset. And in verses 19 and 20 of Luke chapter 1, Gabriel responds and says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Hear what he's been saying. The people have been crying out for 400 years for God to raise up a prophet and speak again. Of all the people of Israel, God chose you to be the father of that prophet. I have come to tell you it's going to happen, and your response is to doubt me. Okay? Long before there's doubting Thomas, there's doubting Zechariah. And Gabriel's a little less patient with Zechariah than Jesus is with Thomas, I might add. Okay? And so he says then in verse 20, "Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." So when you used your mouth was used to doubt the word of God. Therefore, you're not going to talk again at all until the word of God has happened, the prophecy that I've given you comes to pass, then you're going to be able to speak again. And everything happened exactly as Gabriel said. So as we go through this passage in Luke chapter 1, we're coming up at the point now where it's all actually being fulfilled. Elizabeth has given birth to a child, and the problem is she says we're going to name the child John, but that goes against all Israelite tradition. No, he should be named Zechariah or be named after Zechariah's dad. He should be named after somebody in the family. There's no John in your family. Why would you name him John? And they ask him, of course, they ask Zechariah, and he apparently not only can't speak, he may even have a hard time hearing. He may be completely in a world of silence because they have to make signs to him saying, "This is the question we're asking. What should we name the child?" And Zechariah writes, his name is John. And then what we see is in Luke 1, 64 and 67, we see the result of that. Everything has happened, and we read in verse 64, "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God." And in verse 67, Luke kind of recounts it again. It says, "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied." So it's been 9 long months, no speaking at all. And again, it may even be that he can't hear either because they're having to make signs to him. But what I want us to see is, as a background before we get there, is Zechariah has not wasted this time of silence. See, one of the things, if you've ever been a parent, you know, sometimes you tell a child, "I'm going to send you to your room because you've disobeyed, and you're going to sit in there and be quiet." And after half an hour of doing that, has it worked any change in their heart at all? Sometimes you find out they're just as stubborn and obstinate as they were before, that the discipline didn't have its effect. And sad to say, sometimes God disciplines us and doesn't have any effect on us. I mean, sometimes we just continue on as obstinately as we did before. We read person after person in the scripture that does this, but Zechariah has not done this. So when they ask him, his final act in this period of silence is he writes, "His name is John," and then suddenly Zechariah's mouth is open, but notice it's no longer filled with doubt, but rather it is filled with praise. And as we're going to see, I'm going to bring up several times, it is clear that Zechariah has meditated on Gabriel's words to him, because the song is full of insight into scripture and what God's doing. It's not just, "Well, the angel said, name him John, I'm going to name him John." He has incredible insight into who John is going to be, and based on who John is going to be, what that means regarding who Jesus is going to be, and what that means about what is going on in salvation history at this moment in time. And so as a result of this 9 months of silence, But it's 9 months of silence that he has used for meditation. The result is he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens then is there is praise that flows out of that meditation. And this is where we start to see some of the fruit of the meditation that is going on. Notice in verse 68, and this is where the title Benedictus comes from. Zechariah begins by saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the word "praise be" is the word that in Latin became Benedictus, and they get the name of it. But I want us to see this is a very particular phrase. This isn't just saying, "I'm going to praise the Lord, I'm going to worship the Lord." This exact phrase occurs in Psalm 41:13. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." It also occurs exactly in Psalm 72:18, Psalm 89:52, Psalm 106:48. Now that sounds like four random verses in the Psalms, but it's not. The book of Psalms is broke down into five books. And each book, with everything that has gone on, ends with a doxology. And that is the doxology. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." Whatever else has happened in the book, they respond with this statement of worship. And Zechariah, and remember, the Psalms begins with the thing, you know, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates." And how often? Day and night. It's been 9 months. I can't talk, I can't communicate, but I can meditate, and I can sit here. And he's gone through, and he's looked at the Psalms, and he's meditated, and he's realized every one of them has this phrase, "Whatever has gone on in life, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." Because he is a God who is worthy of worship and praise. Zechariah has used his period of silence for deep meditation and personal praise. And now, when his mouth opens, it overflows in praise to God. Now, this is just kind of in passing. It's not going to be the main thing, but I want to encourage us. Sometimes you might find yourself in a time of discipline and difficulty. And there is a call to us to not waste that time. I remember there's a guy named John Piper. He's written a bunch of books about wasting, but he even wrote a book after he had cancer, said, "Don't waste your cancer." Okay? I can get in a circumstance, and what I get out of the circumstance is not determined by the circumstance, but by my response to what is happening. And see, Zechariah has responded well. His use of the time of discipline and difficulty was to meditate upon the Word of God. It was a time of preparation. And so if we allow God to work during these seasons instead of giving into frustration or despair, see, my go-to move is immediately to get very frustrated rather than asking. I remember a number of years ago I was having major back problems and I was having to go through physical therapy, and they would put me in this dark room, play this weird kind of new age music, strap me on this thing, and they were stretching me for 15 minutes. And my initial response was great frustration, like, this is a waste of my time. I need to be back out running and lifting weights and doing the stuff that I want to do, and here I am doing this. And then I finally decided, well, I guess maybe God had no other way to get 15 minutes of of me doing this. And thankfully, it wasn't 9 months of it. But I was like, okay, if three times a week I'm going to lay in this dark room for 15 minutes while they stretch me on this thing, I might as well start meditating and saying, God, apparently you needed to do something unusual to get my attention, so here I am. What do you want to speak to me? What is it that you're trying to work in me? I encourage us, don't give in to the frustration or to despair. Instead, meditate. Let God speak, and then the result is I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm able to speak the Word of God prophetically, clearly, and boldly. So that's kind of the background. That's what's going on with Zechariah, and I don't want us to miss that. This praise doesn't arise out of nowhere. This praise is after 9 months of silence and meditation. And his song of prophetic praise, the Benedictus, then comes forth. So there's four key things in this song. Number one, Zechariah's song praises God for his salvation. This shouldn't be surprising as we've looked at every song. They are all focused on God and his work saving us. But notice the key focus in the psalm. I won't even throw up all the verses because it's unfortunately makes it too small on the screen. But here's all the ways he mentions salvation. In verse 68, right at the beginning, he praises God for redeeming us. In verses 68, 71, and 77, he's praising God for his salvation. In verse 72, he speaks of God's mercy. And in verse 78, you got to love the tender mercy of God, even amplifying even more. In verse 74, he speaks of God's rescue. In verse 77, the forgiveness of our sins. In verse 79, that Jesus is coming and he's going to be light on those who are living in darkness. And in verse 80, he's going to guide us into the path of peace, of shalom, of God's covenant blessing upon us as his people. All of these are what just fills Zechariah's mouth with praise. And notice, because what he's been doing is he's been meditating, and you read the Old Testament story, and we're going to see how much he brings it in. It's over and over again a story of God coming and saving his people, which the old priest knew. He didn't struggle believing that God had acted to deliver the people from Egypt, which is one of the allusions that he uses. What he struggled to believe is that the same God who had done that then was going to work in his life now. But see, that's the effect, if I meditate upon God's word, is to understand that the same God who has acted to save his people time and again in the past will now work to save his people again and in a greater way than ever before. Again, one of the things that happens for us in Advent is we do look back and we mainly focus on the first coming of Christ, but it's meant to be a picture to you and I that he who fulfilled all the promises regarding Christ's first coming is going to fulfill all the promises regarding his second coming. That everything that has been accomplished in our salvation is a sign that the fullness, when there will be no more sin, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more brokenness, there will be no more death, all of those promises will come true as well. But I get that not by looking around at the broken world, but rather by focusing in and meditating on the word of God. God is true. He speaks the truth to us. So Zechariah had gone from doubting God's word for the presence, but after 9 months of silence, be quiet, listen, Zechariah. After 9 months of that, Zechariah bursts forth and says, no, the God who delivered his people, the God who saved, is not about to do what he did in the past. What he's going to do now is going to so far exceed everything he's ever done in the past. They're not even worthy of being compared. This is going to be true, ultimate salvation. He is now filled with praise for that. So the second point is, Zechariah, it's not only his salvation, he is praising God for his prophetic promises, that God had promised all of this. None of this was hidden. It wasn't a new thing. God had spoken what was going to happen. Particularly, you can see in verses 68 to 75, which is the first section of the song, Zechariah brings up God's faithful covenant promises and blessings, and it looks back to these promises in the Old Testament. And this is the central message through the Old Testament and the Old Covenant prophets, that the Messiah was going to come. And the reason for that, he picks out two characters. God had made a covenant with Abraham. He had given an oath to Abraham, which is Genesis 12 and 15. You remember when God actually comes to Abram and reveals himself, and he gives the great covenant blessing that we end every meeting with, that you're blessed, go be a blessing. He gives that to Abraham in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 15, when Abraham is struggling with doubt, God takes him outside and says, look up at the stars, Abraham. Can you count all those stars? This is how many your descendants are going to be. And in that is the promise, the one who brings the blessing, the descendant of Abraham is Jesus. He renews that covenant with David. So you know, Abraham was there in verses 72 and 73. In verses 69 and 70, he talks about a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he had spoken through his holy prophets. Because God, in the days of David, which is again about 1,000 years after Abraham. It's a long time after Abraham and his time. God had promised David, you know, the covenant I had made with Abraham, I've not forgotten. I had promised that a redeemer was going to come. I'm now telling you, it's not just coming through Abraham's house, it's coming through your house, David. And Zechariah is now saying, yes, it is going to come true. What's kind of interesting here is, just as a little sideline, the name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. That's what his very name remembers. Zechar is the Hebrew word for to remember. And Elizabeth, and I didn't even realize this week until I was looking up her name, Elizabeth is also, it's a variant form of the name, the more Hebrew form of it, is the name of Aaron's wife. The great priest in the old covenant, his wife's name is Elizabeth, and Elizabeth means the oath of my God. So their very names are that our God, we need to remember that he remembers us, and he is a God who keeps his oaths. He makes oaths, which is an amazing thing. The writer to Hebrews wrestles through this. God, who cannot lie, then takes an oath on top of it and says, I'm swearing to you, I will keep my covenant promise. I'm going to do what I said. So the writer to Hebrews says, we've got a double reason to believe. God can't lie in the first place, and then he took an oath on top of it. And the oath actually was that his son would bear the covenant penalty if the covenant was broken, which, thanks be to God, he bore it instead of us. So all of this is happening, and Zechariah here is summarizing actually this right here, these seven verses. If you want to know the Old Testament, that's it, right there. This is what it's about. God has made covenant. He's a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, and at the head of those is his covenant with Abraham, that he was going to send a seed who was going to bring blessing not just to Israel, but to all the nations. God promises David, I'm going to raise up the true king. He's going to come from your house, and he's going to be the king over my people, both Jew and Gentile. That is the Old Testament in seven verses. So it's not surprising, you may not know this, but in much of the Christian church, this song of Zechariah is repeated every single day in worship. Daily prayers in the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, and the Lutheran Church all repeat this song every day as part of their daily prayers. Now, you might look and say, there's a lot of Bible. Couldn't you pick a different verse? What about a little variety? But their point is, no, we want to summarize the story. And how do I best summarize the story of the Old Testament? You're hard-pressed to come up with a better seven verses to do it than right here in Zechariah's song. And again, how can he do this? I mean, he's filled with the Spirit, but he's been thinking. He's had 9 months. He's been going through this with what the angel had said, and he's saying, this is what it's always been about. And we're getting to watch it happen right before our eyes. That leads to the third thing, which is Zechariah then, he's focused on God's salvation, and he's looked at how the prophets had given these prophetic promises, but now he speaks forward and he prophetically blesses John the Baptist for his calling as the prophet to prepare the way for the Messiah. So notice in verses 76 and 77, he turns and he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now imagine this. If you've been around and you're one of Zechariah's relatives and neighbors, and you've known for 9 months this guy has talked, I mean, you probably would think he must have had a stroke or something, right? He was struck and he can't speak anymore. But then suddenly he starts to speak. Because his son has been born now, what do you think the first thing he's going to talk about is? You would think his child, right? But that's not what Zechariah did. I mean, and I have to admit, I wasn't spiritual enough. When my children were born and I would call my parents or I would say something, I didn't say, praise be to the Lord God of Israel. He made covenant with Abraham. And I was like, it's a boy, right? Zechariah has waited all this time, and I'm sure some of the people are like, are you going to get around to your boy? Why you named him John? Zechariah finally gets there, but even then it's a shock, because what he does is he prophetically blesses John the Baptist for his calling as the prophet to prepare the way for Messiah. So even when he turns to John, it's really what's important about you is that you're going to be pointing to somebody else. Your job is going to be to focus on somebody else. Now, again, he's been able to meditate on this because Gabriel had told him who John the Baptist was going to be. So if you look back in Luke 1, 15 to 17, when Gabriel is speaking to Zechariah, this was the very words that he had doubted. He said, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. It actually says even in his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Gabriel here is saying, look, your son is going to be a prophet, but not just a prophet. He's going to be the prophet that was spoken to come before the Messiah, and he's going to prepare the way for Messiah. And those words there are almost a direct quote out of Malachi 4, 5, and 6, which is the last two verses in our Old Testament. For the Jews, they had a different order, but it was the last. With this, the Spirit goes silent for 400 years. Get ready, Elijah is coming, and he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And Gabriel says, Elijah is coming, and Zechariah, the good news is, it's your son. Your son is going to fulfill these words. He's going to be the fulfillment of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Now, what's interesting is we're going to see in a minute, Zechariah eventually turns to Malachi 4, 5, and 6, or Malachi 4, but he does it to describe who Jesus is. The son of righteousness with healing in his wings will rise upon you. He's going to give that description of Jesus, that he's the son that is rising. But here, and this is another clue that he's been meditating, because the description that Zechariah gives of his son is, you are going to be the voice of one that's going out and preparing the way for the Lord. That's actually Isaiah chapter 40. Is what he's doing. Because Zechariah has been meditating and seeing the one spoken of in Malachi 40, and Malachi 4 is also the one spoken of in Isaiah 40, which for our church, by the way, if you remember all the way back 2 years ago when we started Mark's gospel, that's how Mark's gospel begins. Mark actually says, you know, that it was, he quotes out of both Malachi and Isaiah and combines them together and says, this is who John the Baptist is. But Zechariah is the first one who's saying that. He's meditating and he's saying that this is who John is. And he gives a prophetic blessing to his son. And it reveals John's identity and his calling. And it shapes the rest of John the Baptist's life. This is a picture of who John's going to be. Your focus, your purpose, your call is to point to Jesus, the one who is coming. I'm going to take just a second as a side note for all of us here. This is not a key point, but I want to remind us, every one of us should take a line from Zechariah here. We should speak words of blessing like this. If you're a parent, speak them over your children. If you're a grandparent, speak them over your grandchildren. Husbands and wives, speak them over one another. Friends, we need to speak them over each other. We should be speaking the word of God. We may not have a word from an angel that says your child's a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4. But we do have the covenant promises of God. And that's what's at the center of all of this is Zechariah had doubted that God was going to keep all of his covenant promises. And we have covenant promises to how many generations? 1,000 generations. Speak covenant blessings over one another. We way too often, especially in this culture, we speak words of doubt and denial. We speak destructive words. We speak words of cursing. You want to be countercultural and put a stake in the ground for Jesus Christ? Be a person who speaks blessing rather than cursing. Speak blessing over one another. It's why we end, you know, the Benedictus, we end with a benediction every week. We end with a blessing. And why do we do that? Because God has promised to bless his people. And so it's nothing magical that I or one of the other guys stands up here and does. We can all do this with one another. We all should do this with one another. I encourage you, please do this. It was the very first act the day that we found out that Linda was pregnant with Tim was I went home, I laid my hands on her stomach, she wasn't even showing yet, and I started speaking blessings of Scripture over my son, and did that with all of our kids. Speak the word of God over one another. Bless one another. That would unleash blessing throughout the church and throughout the culture. There are many, many people who are just shriveling up for lack of blessing. Nobody speaks blessing in their life. It's a chance for us to do it. They can get all the cursing they want. It's called the news and social media, right? We speak a word of blessing. Be like Zechariah after his meditation, not before. And then the last thing is Zechariah prophesies the salvation that Jesus is going to bring. So finally, he gets really to his main focus again at the end, which is Jesus. And he says, look, because of the, you're going to do all this, John. And the reason is because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come from heaven. Here's Malachi chapter 4. He's the sun rising with healing in his wings to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So he's turning and saying, look, as I've meditated and I've thought on this, the angel told me about John in Malachi 4, but that means if John is that person, then who else has to be here? The Messiah, he must be here. He must be coming because my son can't prepare the way unless Messiah has come. So Gabriel hadn't even told him directly about it. Of course, Elizabeth had realized it. And so he says, Jesus is going to be the rising sun coming from heaven to shine on us who were in darkness. And he does this so that our feet don't stumble, we don't perish in the dark, but he guides our feet into the path of peace. And what again is that Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. And what is shalom? Just, you know, we manage to not kill each other? What does shalom mean? Everything is right. Everything is the way it ought to be. I'm in a place where I am right. I am under the blessing of God. And that's what Jesus has come to do, to restore us wherever the curse is, to bring us peace and blessing and righteousness and holiness, to do all of this. He's coming in fulfillment of the covenant promises so that you and I might live in the full blessings and righteousness of God's covenant. That's what he has come to do, to bring blessing to us. And so really, at this point, we're right back where the song began, which is praise to God. Look what God has done. Look how God is accomplishing this. And Zechariah is finally realizing that it is happening in his day. So how do we apply the word? There's a lot there that you can think about, and I've kind of thrown some things out, but I want us to focus on one thing this morning as I was kind of meditating myself this week and thinking about it. And it's, I want us to always make sure we remember that Advent's about salvation. And it's about salvation when we're looking back at the first coming of Christ. It's about salvation when we look forward to the second coming of Christ. It's easy to get caught in all the modern trappings. Again, there's nothing wrong with the modern songs and enjoying some of the things that we've put around Christmas. But it's easy to go through all this and lose what the focus is really about. The focus really is that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. And what an astounding message that is. And if you notice, every one of these songs that we're looking at, they are relentlessly focused on Jesus and the salvation he came to work for us. That's what is over and over each of them. You know, Elizabeth has one angle. Mary turns and gives us another angle. Zechariah gives us another. We're going to see next week with the angels. And then finally with the Nunc Dimittis with Simeon and his song as he sees Jesus in the temple. It's all relentlessly focused on him. And this is so important because even as they sang this morning, O come, Emmanuel, what does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. Marvel over a preposition. Not God against us. Not even just God over us. God with us. If you want to use another preposition, it's God for us. That's who Jesus is. Seriously, maybe make a note this week. marvel over a preposition. With. God with us. Brothers and sisters, that is the message of Scripture. We have done all we can to turn away, but God is with us. And I remind you of that phrase that the second time you mentioned mercy, he said it's all because of the tender mercy of God. You'll even read this week in the devotional, if you look, she's going to go a little bit into that word, because the Greek word there is what in the old King James used to call the bowels of compassion, because it literally deals with our God. It means from the depths. This isn't just a surface thing. This is out of the depth of who he is. God is a God of mercy. And that's good news, because see, he's showing mercy. You and I don't deserve it. But that's the good news of Christ. He's not God with us because God said, ooh, this is the person I want on my team. He's God with us because that's who God is. It is his tender mercy, his tender compassion towards us. Rather than reject or destroy us, God has mercy on us. We are wandering, we are lost in a dark path. God sends the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in our wings so that we can see. We are lost, he finds us. We are living under curse, he brings us into blessing. We are at war and filled with unrighteousness, he brings us into shalom. That is what is central about Christmas. And so I say to everyone here, if you are newer and you may never have really heard the gospel, and sometimes we Christians mess this up, but you need to understand Jesus did not come to condemn you. Okay, he didn't need to. We did a perfectly fine job of condemning ourselves. He did not come to condemn. He came to rescue and to save. And that is the good news of what we celebrate right now. Hear the good news today. God in Christ is reconciling you to himself. God in Christ is offering you life and salvation, and it is here, and there is nothing you have to do to earn it, because it's based on God's tender mercy, not based on your worth or my worth. So I encourage you, if you've never responded to that, respond to that today. For those who are believers and have done this, I want to, don't ever lose the marvel of this. It is so easy. It can become second nature because we've heard it and we say we've done it. This is unexpected. This is astounding. God has tender mercy for me. Me. See, again, Zechariah, no, I know God's been faithful to his people, but now the angel's saying he's going to be faithful and do this with me. I'm struggling a little bit with that. I just heard a person this week that was talking, and he works in a Christian school, and he said one of the biggest struggles that he runs into with young people is they understand when you say that, yeah, I've heard and I understand God loves me, but I have a problem with that because I don't think I'm worthy of that. That's what they're struggling with. They don't believe. If God really knew, here's the astounding news. God knows you better than you know you. There's sins you've got you don't even know. And he sees them all. And in spite of that, he has tender mercy to you and to me. So meditate and think through it and be astounded by it. God's not just merciful to general masses of humanity. He's merciful to me. He's not just merciful to the church at large. He's merciful to me. He's not even just merciful to my brothers and sisters at Bay Ridge, you know, and I can understand because that person's pretty good over there. No, he's merciful to me as I am. So I want to encourage us this week to do this, because it's why I started with a thing. This is the fruit of meditation. It's not that we're earning it, but see, we have 1,000 voices that are speaking curses, that are speaking lies, that are distorting who God is, that are distorting who we are. And I need to sit in silence like Zechariah and take some time and meditate and say, no, this is the truth. This is who God is. And This is why we celebrate Advent year after year. We return to this central message so that it can sink deep into our bones. Because brothers and sisters, if you and I do that, then when all of a sudden something happens, I open my mouth and what pops out is, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and he's given them salvation. He has redeemed us. He has fulfilled all of his covenant promises, because that is what I've been speaking to myself day after day after day. So I encourage you, let's do that. And as we're doing it, it's a good opportunity then for us to be like Zechariah and John, point the way to Jesus, because it's all really about him. As I'm oriented towards him, realizing the good news, then it's easy to do with others. So with that, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And today, we're going to focus on the tender mercy of God. It's very simple. I want us to think, we will, as part of what we're doing, I'm going to be praying from an ancient confession of sin out of the Book of Common Prayer for us to confess our sins. But that's because, see, we often don't want to confess because I'm afraid if I own up to it, then God's going to, oh, that's bad. But see, that's not what he's going to do. We can freely own up because this is a table of mercy. If you're here today, or I remind you if you're ever here, and you're saying, I don't think I'm worthy to come to the table. Bad news, good news. You're absolutely right. You are not worthy to come to this table, and you will not be on your best day. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has opened the door for us, because it's about mercy. So I encourage us to meditate on that. I remind you, if you are here and you are not a member of our congregation, you are welcome to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand the reason this song's about salvation is we need salvation. The reason I need salvation is I am full of sin. I cannot save myself. If you understand that and you believe that and you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the only hope of salvation, then you are welcome at the table. If you don't believe that, then you should let it pass, because this is a meal where we are confessing our sin and professing the salvation that we receive from him by trusting in him alone. So, and as the elements come out in just a couple of minutes, again, make sure you pick up the two cups, and if you need the gluten-free, it's there in the middle. Brothers and sisters, let's come to the table of mercy. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we pass out the elements, I want to just encourage you, come clean with God with anything you need, but meditate on the mercy of God. Say, you were broken for me. Your blood was shed for me. I'm an everlasting covenant with you. Meditate on that. Let the Lord speak to you by his Spirit. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is everyone who takes refuge in him. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done, so that there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, are the merciful God, and in your great mercy you sent your Son to save us. So we receive this, the bread of forgiveness, now, giving you thanks for your great covenant mercy. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Lord, in your great mercy, you made covenant with your people, and in your faithful love, you fulfilled that covenant through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his blood, we have been rescued from our true enemies, Satan, sin, and death, and led into the path of your great salvation and shalom. So we receive the cup of life now, giving you thanks for your great covenant mercy. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together for a closing prayer and a benediction. Lord, our hearts overflow with gratitude for your great mercy. And like Zechariah, our mouths are filled with praise because of the great salvation we've been given through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as you filled Zechariah with your spirit to proclaim your word, fill us anew now. Lord, like Zechariah, may we speak forth your word boldly. Like John the Baptist, may we find our identity in relation to your Son. Lord, fill and empower us to serve you without fear, living in righteousness, in holiness, sharing the good news of Jesus with others this week. Lord, we ask that you would do all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the unity and power of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. And God's people say, amen. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace so that you, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.